The thing about Jesus that is both hard and reassuring at the very same time is that if he says something is difficult, it's difficult. If he says something is impossible, it really is impossible. So would you read with me from Matthew 19, starting with verse 23. It's really an extension of the rich young ruler from last week. So after the rich young ruler had walked away, Jesus turns to his disciples. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Would you pray with me once more? Our Father, would you bless your word, the reading of it, the preaching of it, the receiving of it. Without your power, this is not possible. So by your Spirit, would you make us attentive, but not just attentive, would you make us alive to your word and receive it in faith, in gratitude, and with great care. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So if you remember from last week, if you were here last week, a wealthy young man, he's got lots of stuff. He's got great position. He's called a ruler. He comes to Jesus. He goes, "What should I do? I want to do some good." So Jesus, in essence, says, "Okay, the commandments, do the commandments." And with tons of pride, the rich young guy says, "Check, done them." Done them. They're all done. Easy. No problems. So the man has a problem. He doesn't realize that he stands before God as a breaker of all the commandments. He has no problem. He has no predicament, as I said last week. No need. So Jesus gives him one, and he gives him a command, and you've got to remember this, is that Jesus is the commander. So yes, he fills the law, but he's the law maker too. So the young man receives a command from the commander, and it says, "Sell your stuff, give it to the poor, come follow me." And as we remember, he goes away sad, but he knew he had a problem. So this gives Jesus a window. He's gone away, turns to his followers, and he says this, only with difficulty will a rich person, a rich man, enter into the kingdom of heaven with difficulty. Now, this is really interesting to us, because I think if you love the Bible, if you scour the Bible, if you read the Bible, you will know this, I'll know this, is that wealth is not some bad guy demon if you look at it in its broad biblical themes. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament, money and wealth is really a mark of God's blessing on someone. Notice I said a mark. So it's appropriate to get Psalms and Proverbs talking about the great goodness of wealth that God has given you. So the followers are thinking this is, of course, when someone's done well for themselves, of course God is happy with them. I mean, they bear the mark of God's approval because they've got lots of stuff. So what's interesting is Job is the earliest book of the Bible that was written. And so what happens after Job finally recovers from loss of family and loss of land, loss of money? You see a showering of material wealth on Job. So they're thinking this. I mean, any good person, if I'm going to read the Bible carefully, if I'm going to know, is that wealth is just a mark that God's generally happy with you. But this is the problem, is that it had become their only barometer. It had become the only gauge for the approval of God. So Jesus used some humor. I hope you find this funny. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. You've probably heard that. This is what he's not saying. He's not saying it's easier to fit an elephant inside a Mini Cooper. He's not saying that, if we're talking about relationships here. Okay, he's not even talking about this. You know, when I've helped lots of people move, you probably have too, and your friend, buddy, family, they always have this one piece of furniture that weighs like 400 pounds. And also, it's really big and awkward, and all of you, all the other friends, are like, how? How did they get that in there? And of course, you have to always bring it downstairs. It's like a prerequisite for helping your friends move. So you get it down the stairs, and it's not physically possible, and you try 18 different ways to get it out the door. No, you gouge the drywall. The wife is very mad. This has happened, I'm sure. So finally someone says, well, you're going to have to take the door off the hinges. So you do that. That doesn't work. We're gonna have to take off the trim. Just get that extra quarter inch, because that's all we need. So you do it. Wife is probably more mad at this point. But you get that thing out. Jesus is not saying that. It's not like an awkward 400-pound piece of heirloom furniture that should never be in an apartment anyway. Do you sense my disdain? He's not saying that. He's saying that man is always trying to believe, No. We can make this camel fit. And everyone else is watching and saying, no, you can't. It's a camel, and it's an eye of a needle. Look, if your grandmother needs help to put the thread through the needle, why do you think a camel's going to go? You think the camel is suddenly possible. And Jesus is saying, what's the comparison with this rich person into the kingdom of heaven? Why does he make the comparison to the rich person as the camel and heaven as a narrow gate? The narrow eye, the little, put your fingers together. Get the needle going. But why does he make that comparison? It's because wealth is blinding. It is. It's powerfully blinding. The Church of England has this little litany. A litany is something you say in liturgy, and you go back and forth. And the Church of England had this little litany. It's very short. And it says this: in all the times of our wealth, in all the times of our wealth, good Lord, deliver us. it's funny, is I do a lot of premarital counseling. And we go through the vows, those traditional vows, you know, for better or for worse. And everyone skips over, okay, I will be totally committed to you when it gets better. No, everyone lands on for worse, okay. If your health goes bad, then I'll be, I love you so much, I'll totally be committed to you. But everyone skips over the for the better. But I've seen it and you've seen it, is what happens, the better is powerfully blinding, and a person can get stronger and get better and have more power and more friends, and they can think, it is time to trade in now because I have made it. So the vows talk about for better and for worse. You can really start believing that fat stacks of cash are proof that God is generally happy with you. That's why, see, it's there, it's in the account. God loves me. You really can believe that wealth is the gauge, the mark of God's approval. But it's hard to read Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, it's hard to read Hebrews if you believe it's the only gauge. It's funny, as he mentions in Hebrews 11, he mentions Gideon and Barak and Samuel and David, and he talks about these were mighty men. In fact, they had foreign armies run in fear in front of them. Sounds like success. A lot of wealth has come my way. It worked. Their faith. And then, he goes on, and he said, you know, others suffered torture. Have you suffered torture? I met a young lady who had scars all along down her neck, and she had multiple scars on her palm, where her father, when he was angry with her, would extinguish the cigarette in her hand. Have you ever been tortured? The writer of Hebrews goes on and he talks about floggings. Have you ever been beaten? I'm talking about beaten across your back. Scars. I hope you have seen some pictures. Has this ever happened to you? Does God love you then? You certainly must have done something wrong. The writer of Hebrews goes on, have you been in chains? Have you been in prison? Have you been stoned? Have you been sawn in two? And I'm not talking about David Copperfield trick. No, because you felt it and you saw your legs wiggle, but you didn't feel it. He says, there were people, the writer of Hebrews is now talking about also New Testament time. These are people who have lost property because they named the name of Christ, and they're wandering in skins. That means they don't have enough money to buy clothes that's made with a loom, and so they have animal skins on them. And they're destitute. They don't have money. And he says they're afflicted. That means it could have all sorts of mental and physical maladies. And they're totally mistreated, because are you going to be nice to someone who is in goat skins and is a little crazy? No, you're not, because God's mark of approval isn't on them, but you can see God's mark of approval on what the wealthy, because God, it's evident, because I read my Psalms and my Proverbs. You know what the writer of Hebrews says? He calls these men and women wandering around in skins and sawn in two and floggings and beatings and tortured. He says, these are men and women of whom the world is not worthy. And he says this, God didn't give them promises in this lifetime, but God provided them something far better. So is Jesus picking on rich people? It seems so popular to pick on rich people. The rich are the problem. Jesus is not making a political statement. He's making a spiritual one. He's just saying, assume the most capable, the most self-sufficient, the most visibly assured, the most obviously okay, you've made it, you're settled, you're fine, will have difficulty entering into the kingdom of heaven if you're thinking it's all about them. So the disciples are astonished, and they say, what? Who can be saved then, if not that rich young ruler? Because if you remember, he was trying to be devout. He was trying to be pious. He said, what good thing shall I do? He's not like some celebrity who's cruising the streets with his entourage in some kind of drug and alcohol-infused joyride. No, this is a wealthy guy who it looks like he wants to do some good. This is not a jerk. So the disciples said, whoa, there goes our assurance, because if it's difficult for him, what gives? Who gets in? This is great. It's in your text. Look at this in verse 26. It says in your translation, I think it says, Jesus looked at them. Is that what it says in the ESV? I didn't write it down in my notes. That phrase there is, Jesus gave a hard gaze at them. Not hard meaning harsh and mean, but he locks in. He purposely, because they're right there, of course they see him already, but he looks at them. When I want to get something across to my son, I get down on eye level, and we got to lock eyes. And that's awkward, and the eyes always drift down. No, up here. No, you got to hear this. Because I want to tell them that in this gaze, in this eyes, what I'm about to say is probably more important than pass me the Cheerio box. Okay, so it says here in the text, it's beautiful. It locks eyes with him, because what I'm about to tell you, you've got to get this, and I'm locking eyes with you. He says, with man, this is impossible. He says the word impossible, and I trust my Savior, and it's impossible. But he says this, with God, all things are possible. So he says, eternal life is not secured by you, and you can't walk enough aisles, and you can't pray enough prayers, and you can't shed enough tears, and you can't give enough money to secure anything in the kingdom. With man, it's impossible. You've got to let that one sink in, and then let this melt over on top of it, is that with God, things are possible. All things. The salvation of men is not on men. I've said this many times over 10 years, but you gotta hear it again. You have to remember again why he's named Yeshua. Yeshua, Joshua, is where we get it. It means deliverer. It's in his name because, what does Matthew say earlier on? Because he's gonna save his people from their sins. That's why he's named that. Because the people can't save themselves from their sins. He's got to do it. Okay. So Peter says, okay, instead of look, see there, I want you to insert something that's familiar to us. Look, right? You tell your friends, look, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Look. We've left everything and followed you, and that's different from the rich young ruler, and I've left my fishing business. We've left our homes, we've left our families, we've left our comfort, we've hiked around with you, we've gone hungry with you, we've been through storms with you. Look, we've been around all kinds of crazies and dysfunctions with you, and we have suffered the disdain of our religious leaders. Look. Look at what we've sacrificed to follow you, Jesus. Now, don't we get something? I love how Peter is full of boldness. I don't want to ask that question out loud. You probably don't want to ask that question out loud in the Bible study. You're just like, look, what do we get? But Pete does. He's always saying everything that's on his mind. I mean, if it enters his head, he thinks, I must put it on Twitter and Facebook immediately because it has entered into my head. He would have been dangerous on Twitter. All of you are thinking of all your friends. Don't do that. But what do we get? Come on. And Jesus says, look, if you've left house, brothers or sisters, family, lands, children, now get this part. For my name's sake, Not just that you left them, but that you left them for the purpose, and the purpose was for his name's sake. You'll receive 100 times, and that's business we can all understand. Okay, so if you could scratch together $500 for the new techno company called Banana, who's going to make all kinds of repeatable gadgets that will make you want to buy subsequent generations, and you scratch together $500, 100-fold, what is that? That's 50 grand. If you scratch together, what, $1,000, it doubles that. If you scratch together $10,000 and you came home and you said, sweetie, this is a chance of a lifetime. Let's take all of our savings. Let's give it to Banana. They look real nerdy, but I think this is the thing. It's $1 million. So Jesus uses business. If we're talking business, look, this is a wild return. Hudson Taylor, he founded China Inland Mission. From Britain, he's a UK guy, missionary, famously went native, adopted dress, facial hair up top, to reach all kinds of people. I recently met a young lady whose great-grandparents were led to Jesus by Hudson Taylor. And she said this, she said, my parents were the first one in this entire province to name the name of Jesus and praise him. There are thousands upon thousands of believers. I want you to listen to something Hudson Taylor said. It's just beautiful. He said, I've never succeeded in making a sacrifice for God. I want to read that again. I have never succeeded in making a sacrifice for God. Because every time I've given up something, I found too much blessing on the other side, so I rather felt better off than before. It's not that sacrifice gets you favor or the 100-fold. It's that sacrifice for his name is more preferable to your heart, more treasured to you than any cash you could ever dangle in front of me. And he says, many, he doesn't say all. I think a lot of people misquote this passage. Many who are first will be last. Many who are last will be first. So having wealth now doesn't mean that you're going to be last. But it does mean this, and here's the application. Do you see your wealth as a tool, as a possibility for his name's sake? For his name's sake. Or are you still using all your stuff for your name's sake? Not just wealth, but your car and your house and your mind and your clothes, and you're saying, I've been given this. How am I using it for his name's sake? Now think about this. It's an application that extends beyond the text and doesn't flow from the text, but it comes from the rest of the Bible. What about using your poverty for his name's sake? Have you ever considered that? What about this? What about your pain for his name's sake? Have you ever considered that? What about your grief and your loss? Have you thought about saying, I have been given this. How can I use this for his name's sake? Remember your Savior's words that are hard and they're very reassuring, because many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, your word is good. at times hard, at times puzzling. But it doesn't stop its goodness. So would you work on me, and would you work on all of us until your word just becomes good? Would you work in us through your Son's work and not our own? In Jesus' name, amen.